Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. If we were to go back and take the time to read through that psalm, I believe we would see a man in the middle years of his life. A man who was looking back at a life that God had protected him and encouraged him and given him blessings in his youth. A man who was also looking forward to his older age and asking the Lord's blessing upon him for that period of time. But I believe the writer was in that middle time, those middle years, we would call middle-aged. The Lord's mercy extends to us at all times in our life, but it seems like the middle years for some men may be more difficult than some of the other stages in life. The common term for this is the midlife crisis. Why would this be such a challenging time for men in these years? Men that are in their mid-40s to early 60s. Well, I think there's some reasons why those are challenging years. I'd like to take a look at some of those things that challenge us in that period of time. I brought a very similar lesson 10 years ago to this congregation, and I've had 10 years of experience right in the middle. You see, many changes occur during those years for a man. Our children are leaving the home. This is a huge change. Our parents, they're aging and they're dying. Our mates are going through some physical and emotional changes. Our bodies are aging. We certainly see and feel the effect of those changes. Our careers are reaching a plateau or ending during those times. And those are monumental changes for the life of man. Now, this lesson, though particularly aimed at a middle-aged man, I think has some good application for anyone who wants to be a middle-aged man someday, and for any of us that have to live with a middle-aged man. Okay? You see, our reaction to these kinds of events and transitions in life, they certainly vary with the individual, but for most, there's at least, the very least, a period of introspection and self-evaluation at this time in your life. Some may choose to act like nothing is happening and deny what they see. They may pretend to be forever youthful in the face of undeniable evidence to the contrary. They may fit that stereotypical picture of the middle-aged man with the comb-over and the sports car and the overbearing cologne and the open shirt collar. Some, however, may be anxious, may be fearful, not knowing what to expect. You see, the life I've been used to is changing, and I don't really know what's going to happen when all these changes occur. Some may be extremely critical of themselves, and they'll cultivate a sense of despair, even leading to depression. They may dwell on past failures and unfulfilled dreams. They may think that the best part of life is past and they've missed it. They may view themselves as ineffectual and useless because they can't do the same things that they've always used to do. The same people aren't relying on them. They're not as important as they were before. At least that's the way they think. But some, as the writer of Psalm 71 does, may choose to embrace this time of life and realize its potential. It's this latter that I want to encourage you to do if you're a middle-aged man today. Perhaps at no other stage in life do men have such potential for serving the Lord. Let me repeat that. It may be at this time in your life you can be the most effective in serving the Lord that you have ever been. Why is this, you may ask? Well, I think there's several reasons, and many of them have to do with the very challenges that we think might be bringing us down. I'd like to examine some of those significant life changes that we mentioned a moment ago in more detail and talk about the effects that they can have. Let's look at children leaving the home. No other activity is as time-consuming, as exhausting, and as potentially rewarding as child-rearing. Anybody who tells you that raising children isn't a job either hasn't done it or isn't living in the same life I am. It's work. It's hard work. If you do it right, sometimes it's even harder. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." When we've poured that much time and effort, so much of ourselves into raising those children, and they're getting ready to leave the home, there's a sense of loss there. There's a sense of a lack of purpose. What am I going to do now? This is who I've been for 20 years. As children leave the home, you and your mate will change roles. Although you've worked hard for that day to come, it can be difficult to see those roles changing. This could be more stressful than what we would have imagined. When we're looking forward to those years when our children are leaving, we don't think about what it's going to be like when the door has closed and the bags are packed, but it's a big change. Well, talk with your wife about this. You're in this together. Focus your attention on the new roles that you can play in your adult children's lives rather than lamenting over the lost past role. And do realize that your adult children need you, but in a different way. Don't expect the role to stay the same, or I can guarantee you no one's going to be happy. The very thing that may bring us stress is also freeing us. You're going to have a newfound freedom of time and resources. No longer will you need to manage the schedule of teenagers, the expenses of raising children, and the burden of supervision of those children. There's a lot of freedom. Seize the opportunity. The very thing that may be causing the stress here and the uncertainty is a wonderful opportunity. Parents, aging and dying. It's often difficult to watch our parents age. They were the ones who cared for us. They were the ones that were there when we needed them. Now the roles have completely reversed. We're called to extend the same patience and mercy that they gave us when we were helpless and vulnerable as a child. They're in that place now. Showing honor is much more than just making sure they're clothed and fed. It can be a major commitment for many years. It's an emotional commitment. It's a financial commitment. Taking care of our parents. We see our own mortality in our parents. Perhaps the The death of our parents is the most significant look we're ever going to have at the reality of death. For men, it's the passing of the mantle of responsibility in the family to the next generation. That's a sobering thought. But according to the scripture, this is a good thing. Maybe we think of that as a downer. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." That experience can change who we are. It can change the way we view things. It can change our outlook on life. And what I read here is that's a good thing. They're difficult to deal with, but they're intended to help us. We can become more sober, temperate, patient, and loving. And all of these are characteristics that God wants older men to have. Our mates are going through physical and emotional changes. Menopause is going to manifest itself in differing degrees, but it's going to be a change. The woman you married is going to be changed. It's going to profoundly affect her and your relationship. Men, take this responsibility and this opportunity to practice what God has told us to do, and you're going to be blessed because of it. You can build a relationship with your wife that's better than it's ever been. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Notice it says to dwell with them with understanding. Know what they're going through. Help them. Be there for them when they need you. Proverbs, the 5th chapter, verses 15 through 20, basically says, focus your attention on your wife. Always be enraptured with her love. Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 12, basically says you have a friend, and it's a good thing to have a friend. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I think that's talking more than just casual friendship, but about the relationship you can have with your wife together in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love." Find your joy in that relationship. God created it this way. It's there. Find it. God says this relationship is worthy of your attention and your effort. Men, this is your opportunity to make your marriage the best it's ever been. Value your marriage, cultivate the relationship, and you will be blessed. As you learn to love, your marriage gets deeper and sweeter than anything you could have imagined in your younger years. Remember that with God, the best is always yet to come. Our bodies are aging. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the first 7 verses, goes through a roll call of all the parts that start decaying. I'll not read it all, but basically it says the eyes go, the strength in the arms and the legs go, the back goes, the teeth go, the hearing goes, the ability to sleep goes, the balance goes, and the hair goes. Now, I have a theory on that. I don't think the hair actually goes. I think it just relocates. So, physical power is important to a man. This is how we build our career. It's how we provided a living and how we protected our family. But we have to realize that it's not the most important thing. And it's not going to last forever. We must not be duped by the worship of youthful vitality in our society, the preoccupation with looking and acting young. We need to relish the blessings that the Lord gives us that get better with age and experience. Our walk with the Lord and our relationships with other people are sweeter as the years go by, and they produce things that last, things that satisfy. We have to learn to lean upon the Lord. Like all the songs and Paul's message, we have to learn to lean upon the Lord and not on our own strength. Psalm 71:9 said, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." In the 16th verse of that same psalm, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only." You see, there's no reason to fear the aging process. It's all a part of what God has established. We can certainly help ourselves by taking care of our body, but eventually, no matter how well we've taken care of our body, we're going to lose our physical strength. It's what we do with that strength that matters. Trust that the Lord will not abandon us when we're weak. Trust that He has something valuable for us to do even when our physical strength fails. And although this is difficult, it's teaching us to rely on the Lord rather than relying on ourselves. You see, I tell my wife that I can do anything I used to be able to do. It's just the price I pay the next day that's changed. For right now in my life, that's a true statement. But there will be a day when I cannot do the things that I've once done. Am I going to just be depressed and figure that that's the end? Or am I going to learn a lesson that maybe I need to not rely on the strength of my back and my arms? I need to rely on the Lord. Our careers. Few things define a man more than his job. This may be in part the nature of a man, or it may be a product of our society, I'm not quite sure. But nevertheless, we place an importance on work that sometimes can be to our detriment. See, God does not calculate our worth based on our career. How do we know that? Well, let's look at some of the most faithful and productive men in the Bible. They come from a wide variety of careers, everything from tax collector to tent maker, from fisherman to physician. If God doesn't base our value on a career, why should we? Although the choice of a career is an important consideration, as long as it's honest, it should not determine our self-worth. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3. "What profit is a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" It's a good question. Ecclesiastes 1, 14. "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." Ecclesiastes 2:11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Jesus chose men of all walks of life to be apostles. Why would we look down on ourselves or others because of our work or our social position? See, this comes from pride, not from the Lord. Our hope and our trust should be on the things beyond this life. Success for the Lord is not measured by status or possessions, but by fruitfulness in the Lord's vineyard. This is not how the worldly person thinks, however. And if we buy into the way the world thinks, you know what, we're not going to be happy now, and we're certainly not going to be happy later. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." This is also vanity. If your measure of success is the bottom line, you're never going to feel successful because you're never going to be satisfied. That's exactly what he says there. You're never going to have enough to feel successful if that's the way you think. True joy comes from having an eternal purpose and living it in the present. The futility of the world is like a cancer. It eats away at the soul. Sooner or later, we're going to lose heart and realize that we cannot win in the game of the world. We have to quit trying to conquer the world and work on conquering the inner man, the inner being. God doesn't call us to conquer the world, but he does call us to master our own soul. The man who can learn to deny himself and allow the Lord to reign in his heart has truly accomplished a great thing in life. If we were to take all the things that each man in this room today has accomplished in their earthly careers and put them all together, what are they going to be worth when the Lord comes? I mean, I don't want to burst your bubble, but maybe it isn't that important. So what is worthwhile? Psalm 71:18 says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed," you've heard this one twice before, "O God, do not forsake me until" what? "Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone to come." Now there's a purpose to live for. If we're not going to teach the next generation about God, who will? That's your role. Titus 2:2 says that the older men are to be sober, to be reverent, to be temperate, to be sound in faith, in love, in patience. We should never say that we have no purpose in life, that we're old and useless, because God has given you a purpose. No matter what stage in life you are, you have a purpose. And in these middle years, you have an extremely important one, if you'll accept it. We have something very valuable to offer, and that's our experience. The church needs you to pay attention, to be involved, to participate. The perspective that comes from age is necessary for the church. The church needs men with wisdom that comes by age to balance out the perspective of the younger. Passion with compassion. Power with patience. Idealism with realism. The church needs you. Yes, we have a significant number of challenges in the middle age years, but each one of those challenges, if we're truthful with ourselves, are a means to prepare us for our role in our family and in the church. The things that we may look at as bringing us down are the very things that are building us up if we allow it to be. I'd like to take just a moment to talk to wives. Wives, you have a position that is like none other. You can make a world of difference in the life of your middle-aged man. Wives, encourage your husbands. They need your support. Do not belittle your husband's job or income. He needs your respect. He needs your admiration. He needs to feel successful. Do not pressure him to buy into the worldly pursuit of wealth and things. Be content with what you have. Is your husband a godly man? If so, then you're wealthy in what really matters. Do not let your relationship with your husband grow cold emotionally or physically. He needs to be reassured, though his body is changing, that you still love him, that you still want him. Do help him plan for the future. Dream together of the ways in which you can share the years to come. Not just dwell on the failures or lost opportunities in the past. You can help him see his potential, and you can work together with him to accomplish meaningful things for the Lord. Be his helpmate. Well, in conclusion, men in their middle years have the potential, I believe, to be the most productive of any time. You still have some stamina to do some work. You have the time, finally, to do some work. You've got the wisdom that can only come with age that can make your work really count. Take advantage of this time in your life to rethink, retool, become productive for the Lord. Don't shrink away into disillusionment or depression. Don't succumb to the temptation to entertain yourself with all of your time and your energy. Apply yourself to be the only thing worth living for, to do the only thing worth living for, and you're going to live a life of fulfillment and purpose. The Lord wants you. The church needs you. You have a role to fill that no other can. If you won't teach the next generation to love the Lord, then who will? 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So if you're experiencing difficulty in dealing with the middle years, I encourage you to look to the Lord for your strength and direction. He understands. He understands you better than you understand yourself. He's not called you to have a meaningless and a hopeless life. Look at the example of other godly men who are going through the same thing that you are. You're not alone. Look around. Think you're the only one feeling this way? Look at all the important things that you can do. You're surrounded by opportunities every day to do something meaningful. You're surrounded by opportunities right now. They're everywhere, sitting next to you. As we close today, it is our custom to offer the gospel invitation. The Lord calls us to a life of meaning, a life of purpose. If you're here today and you're ready to accept that Lord's invitation, have your sins taken away and to have the Holy Spirit be a part of your life, to give it meaning, to give it purpose, let us know how we can help you today. Come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.